1 Corinthians. The passage can be found in your pew Bible in the New Testament, page 1134. You'll find the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament after the book of Romans and before the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 24. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings.
Good morning. All right, let me ask you a question. Do you notice anything different about me? Now, if you're thinking, that's unfortunate that you chose those running shoes to wear with those Dockers. And if you're in the balcony, I'll come back here without tripping over. Oh, I was told by Chad, if I ever knock over his guitar, he's going to come up here and whoop on me right now. So I'm going to be careful. I'm going to stay with the guitar. Got the shoes. Why would I be wearing tennis shoes? By the way, my wife didn't know that I was wearing tennis shoes. So when she came up here after the first hour, walk in the hall, and Lori does this. And her mouth is open, and she looks at me, she's like, did you forget your dress shoes? I'm like, no, it's okay. She goes, seriously, I can run home and get them. So I'm assuming this is not to be a dress choice going forward for me. Others can wear it and look good. Obviously not me. Why? Why would I wear tennis shoes? What do we do when we put on our exercise shoes? There's the clue. Exercise. Right, we lace these things up. We get ready. Typically we'll put on shorts. And, the shirt, and we're getting ready because we're going to do something that requires exertion because we realize we want to train, we want to get stronger, we have a goal to accomplish, right? And that's why we wear the tennis shoes. So I'm wearing this morning as kind of a metaphor for looking ahead because what we're talking about this morning is a vision for where is God calling us as a group of people who say, I'm following Jesus. So the question for us is, this morning, a picture for us to be a gospel church. And what does that look like? What's the vision for us going forward? Really, this morning, we're going to kind of break it up into three parts. Part one is to begin with understanding, what is a gospel church? Because that's got to be the core. It's got to be everything we do comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, flows out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and comes back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to have the foundation correct. Part two for us is to look at our cultural context. God has placed us at this particular point in history here. And so for us to look at, what is this context that God has placed us in? And third, based on what is a gospel church, looking at our culture then, is the question for us in part three of how do we become a gospel church in this culture? So that's sort of our rough outline for this morning. Now, I'm not going to make you go home and get your tennis shoes, get your workout shoes. That comes at the end of the sermon. All right, everybody ready? All right. Now, the question for us is, what is our mission? What is a mission for a church? It's really important that we get that right because we can go to a lot of churches both here and around the country and around the globe, and how the question is answered, what is the mission of the church, will be answered in very different ways. How we answer this is crucial. Our mission is that we exist to bring glory to God. Everything we do, every aspect of our lives, everything as churches, ultimately comes back to it, it's to God's glory. The way we bring God glory is only by transformation that occurs through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through individuals as we accept the gospel that we're transformed and then communities are transformed. That's the mission. Again, it comes back to that foundational center for where we're at. So how do we fulfill this mission to be a gospel church? First, is by accepting the gospel of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, as he's writing to those Corinthians there in the city of Corinth, this is what he says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For what I received, I pass on to you, is first importance. And here he's going to explain what is the gospel in a nutshell. He's going to boil it down for us. Boil it down for the Corinthians. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 2. By this gospel, you are saved. You see, everything that we do radiates out of the reality of what Christ has already accomplished on the cross. We start there. Everything that we do connects back to there and flows out of there. It all comes back to the cross of Christ. This hope, this new life that comes through faith in the Son of God and His resurrection. How is our mission fulfilled, secondly? It's by sharing the story. See, that's the amazing thing, is that when you go from Genesis and you run all the way through to Revelation, the biblical story is that God is at work. He has a mission of transformation, to transform lives, and through transformed lives, to ultimately bring about a redemption of the entire cosmos. That's the story. And see, we have the opportunity as a gospel church to both participate in that story, because see, God's at work. Whether you and I jump in, God's at work. His plans are going to be accomplished. Question is, are we going to accept who Jesus is and join God in His mission of transforming lives through Christ and transforming communities? We're a gospel church when we engage that story in our own lives and when we share that story. We share that story in our own communities. We share that with our friends, with our families, with our coworkers. And we also share that by supporting those outside of our communities. Our missions, whether it's missions to Utah or missions to California or missions to Senegal, it's vital that we're engaging in the story and we're supporting others who are engaging in that story and sharing that story. That's a gospel church. Thirdly, it's by sacrifice. That's what we just read in 1 Corinthians 9. You see, for us to be a gospel church, I guarantee you one thing, it won't be easy. It will require us to put God first and others before ourselves. Look what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 9, where Rodney just read for us. Look at verse 19. If you have your scripture there, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Though I am free, Paul writes, and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, Paul writes, I became like a Jew. Why? To win the Jews. To those under the law, again, he's referring to the Jews, the Torah, the five books, first five books of the Bible. I became like one under the law, the Old Testament law, though I'm not myself, I'm not under the law. Why? So as to win those under the law, so as to win Jews. To those not having the law, he's referring to Gentiles, everybody else. I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Why? So as to win those not having the law. Gentiles, those who don't have God's law, who are not part of God's covenant community. Paul says, I'm taking the gospel to them. Why? To win those not having the law. You see verse 22 on the screen? Everybody find that? Let's read this together. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. Do you know what Paul is saying? Verse 19, I've made myself what? A slave. He's put himself in subjection to those that don't know Jesus. Why? Verse 22, I have become all things to all people, so by all possible means I may win what? I do all this for the sake of the gospel. See, Paul, he changed the form of the ministry. He goes to Corinth, and you got people that are in philosophy. He goes to the Areopagus, where they're doing all the discussion of philosophy, and he engages them in philosophy. Why? It was the bridge. He's going to engage the culture. That was the way they were thinking about the nature of morality. Who is God? What's going on in life? And so he engages them where they're at. Thessalonica. What have we been learning? Paul does ministry primarily in the workplace. He's working night and day, so he's not taking support. So he's not like the cynics, philosophers, not like the sophists. He adapted the form of ministry so that he could bring the gospel to them. Some cities, he went into the synagogue. In some, it was in the home. The message didn't change, but Paul, Silas, Timothy, Mark, Barnabas, Luke, the list goes on and on. You look throughout the New Testament, of all the people that were there supporting, encouraging, going with Paul on these missionary journeys, they adapted their missionary tactics, and they never changed the message. Why? Verse 22. I have become all things, all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. That is a gospel church. That we begin with the gospel. Everything starts there and radiates out of there and returns to the gospel of Christ. A gospel church shares that story. And a gospel church is willing to sacrifice personally and corporately. Because we have hope. We have new life. We have what the whole world needs. Forgiveness. Wholeness. Restoration. Joy. A peace which surpasses all understanding. You see, we've got this great story, this great reality. I'll do all things for the sake of the gospel so that others can know this joy, this peace, this connection to God, this reality that transcends this cosmos. So the question for us then, to be a gospel church, we need to know the culture that we inhabit. See, Paul knew his, didn't he? That he adapted that. Because you look at the gospel church that was led by James back in Jerusalem, they did things very differently. You had the synagogue. You had the primary way they're extending the gospel was to Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. Foreign ministry was very different than going to a non-Jew, Roman, Greco-Roman society, thousands of miles away in Thessalonica and Corinth. The two churches couldn't have looked any similar, probably, except they were worshiping God. Their message hadn't changed. They were bringing the gospel to people that needed to know hope and restoration. The reality that what we're talking about, we're not playing. This is the nature of reality. This is what God is doing. And we want to do whatever it takes so that people know Jesus. The thing we need to realize in our cultural context, part two of our message today, is our cultural context has changed. Dodo, we're not in Kansas anymore. There's a longing, I think, in all of us that we would go back to Kansas, but we can't. What do I mean? It's a great little article, 4-page article, and the link to that you'll find online. We're going to do all this whole message, as well as PowerPoint materials here, are going to be online. We'll also have them in the annual report that's coming up so we can flesh out this broader vision for you. Okay, so we'll have that for you. This article that I'm going to reference, the title for it and the link to it will be included in that. And this article is called A Missional Church. And it was written by Dr. Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan in 2001, a decade ago. What Dr. Keller is talking about is the change that has occurred over the past three decades in the West. He describes how over the nearly 1,000 years, the church in the West was a part of a culture that was largely Christian. That's what's called Christendom. The practices of culture were accepting of the Christian message and the Christian morals and the Christian ideas. And so the job of the church was much different because it was in a context in which Christianity was accepted and part and parcel with the culture. Dr. Keller points out that a fundamental shift has occurred. He uses the illustration. Leslie Newbegin, he was a missionary. In the 1950s, he went from Britain over to India, very non-Christian culture. And so he learned how to adapt, have a missiological strategy to reach people with the gospel in India. About 30 years later, Leslie Newbegin came back to Britain. And Leslie Newbegin wrote some really powerful scholarly stuff describing what he found. He'd returned to a culture that was no longer Christian. Britain was now post-Christian. And what he writes is the problem, the church hadn't adapted. The church was still operating as though it existed in a Christian culture. So this is what Tim Keller writes. He said, some churches certainly did evangelize as one ministry among many, but the church in the West had not become completely missional. Adapting and reformulating absolutely everything it did in worship, discipleship, community, and service so as to be engaged with a non-Christian society around it. It had not, referring to the church in Britain, developed a missiology of Western culture the way it had done so for other non-believing cultures. And having lived in Britain for 3 years, and you see that he was spot on, kind of a British term there. Throw that in there free of charge. We're in Britain, northeast of England, and it is radically post-Christian. It is so dark in terms of churches that you have the Anglican Church and the Methodist Church combining forces. The last year we were in England, literally, financially, and in structures, because they have both declined so precipitously, so quickly, and the decline is going at such a rapid pace that they're clamoring for anything to do, so they are combining forces. Wow. Because the churches are empty. One, they're not preaching the gospel. That's a big reason. Two, their practices are stuck in 1940. Dr. Keller writes, says, and eventually evangelical churches ensconced in the declining remaining enclaves of Christendom will have to learn how to become missional. If it, the evangelical church, does not do that, it will decline or die, Dr. Keller says. He says, we don't simply need evangelistic churches, but rather missional churches. Now, the question for us is, what does that mean? And this leads us to looking at our own culture. I probably don't have to tell you that, you know, we are in New Jersey in a post-Christian culture, but I want to make sure that we really grasp this culture. There is an ongoing statistical study that's done by the Southern Baptist Convention and arm of them, part of it called the International Mission Board. And they do a statistical study globally looking at the status of evangelical Christianity. So this wonderful color map, we'll look at it here in a second. And you see the key here. And what they're doing is they're saying, okay, across the globe, they're going to color code areas. And they're going to color code it by primarily two things. What percentage are evangelical? What do they mean by evangelical churches? They define that as people that say salvation is through faith in Christ alone, believe in the authority of God's word as God's revelation, and the churches are to be about telling the story of salvation in Christ. That's a gospel evangelical church. This map shows that if you've got a maroon dot, that means there's no evangelical Christians or church in that area. No access to evangelical stuff in that area. Red, it's less than 2% evangelical, and you really don't have any active church planting. Orange, still less than 2% evangelical of the entire population. And you've got some localized church planting. Yellow, still less than 2% evangelical. You're starting to see the church planting. Point is, as we look at this map, when we go to this next slide, and you look at why must we become missional, well, you look at the status of evangelical Christianity, and you see across the U.S., there's a lot of green, and that's good. Go up to the northeast of the U.S. What do you see? a lot of yellow, a lot of orange, and a red dot. Look on the next slide. Zoom in, and you see that red circle there. That's New Jersey. Amen. Somebody said, oh, Lord. Exactly. That's it. That's it precisely. Whew. Orange, yellow. China. Let's take a look at China. Oh, Lord, help. China, vast swaths of China are far more evangelical by these measures than New Jersey. Look at this giant clump of green, dark green, in China. Look at South Korea over there to the right. South Korea is cranking for the gospel. Seriously, they're sending missionaries here to New Jersey. Not kidding. Here. At Talbot in L.A., part of Biola, where we went to seminary, the vast majority of the largest kind of non-white population was Korean. That they are sending tons of people over to be trained, get an MDiv, get a THM, and they're going back to Korea. I was talking to Nate Pashy. He is a part of World Venture. He's part of the kind of area that we're in for World Venture, a mission organization. Nate's a younger guy. He's Korean, born here, but his parents, grandparents, everything from Korea. He went back to South Korea to check it out. So he is describing to me what it was like in South Korea. He said, you cannot go through a bridge on the street, he said, without bumping into somebody that's saying, do you know Jesus? He said, literally, he goes, it's impossible. He goes, you're waiting at a bus, you're waiting at a subway, you're going under, you know, the road to go under to get to the other side. Do you know Jesus? People handing out tracts, talking about Jesus. Does that happen here? We're not even in South Korea, much less Kansas. Our mission field. Here's some little tidbits. Hopefully got this from Rob Midtalk, who is part of Campus Crusade for Christ, the area director for campuses in New Jersey. One of his staff members sent this to me. Middlesex County, a stone's throw from us. Least church county in the nation. That's where we're from. Piscataway, right? Stone's throw, home to the National Atheist Society. His point is we're living in Rome in the first century. Percent of evangelicals in New Jersey, 1.4%, relatively the same as the 1040 window. 1040 window, if you took the whole global map and you did the swath, it's 1040 is primarily Muslim countries. That New Jersey has the same percentage of evangelicals as your predominantly Muslim countries throughout the world. Our culture has changed. And you see, the thing is, in a Christian cultural context, the assumption is that people are looking for church. I mean, that's the way we operated for decades, is that, you know, we advertise events, we supply facts and information, because in a Christian culture, in Christendom, you have people that are looking for church. So what you're really trying to do is say, pick me over all the other churches. And that's still the way in a lot of places in the South. You got so many churches, all right? You go to some places and say, like, you know, North Carolina or even some places in Texas, and there's just a church on every corner. And so churches in that context, pick me. That's not our context in New Jersey. Because people here, by and large, are not looking for a church. So what do you do? If our context is where that assumption isn't right, an assumption that most people aren't looking for a church, you see, our culture is increasingly non- or post-Christian. This was a stat taken from a Pew Religious Research Foundation, a study they did in 2010, and it said this. Data from the General Social Surveys, which have been conducted regularly since 1972, confirm that young adults, and they define that as 30 and under, are not just more affiliated with churches than their elders today, but are also more unaffiliated than young people have been in recent decades. And these surveys, conducted since 2000, nearly one quarter, 25% of people ages 18 to 29, have described their religion as none. By comparison, only about half as many young adults were unaffiliated in the 70s and 80s. What does that mean? Bottom line, takeaway is that people under 30 are two times as likely to say the religious affiliation is none, two times more likely than their parents did at the same age. Now, this study is nationwide. New Jersey? No green. It's worse than that. 30 and under are less likely to go to church than their parents at the same age. Millennials, again, born 81 or later, currently attend church or worship services at lower rates than baby boomers, those born 1946 to 64. But they're attending at lower rates than their parents did at the same age. If we stop there, that'd be pretty depressing. But here's the good news. You dig in those stats and you find this. People under 30 are just as open to spiritual discussions. Adults under 30, for instance, are just as likely as older adults to believe in life after death, heaven, hell, and miracles. And here's why. Biblically, we're told this. Romans 1 says, God has created within us a vacuum, a hole that can only be filled by Him. You see, there is a longing and an aching within our hearts, within every single person on this planet, to connect with their Creator. To be whole, to know what it's like to be free, to experience joy and peace. And you know what? The only way to do that is through faith in Christ. And so, 30 and under, they're still looking. They're engaging in spiritual conversations because that aching, that longing, Romans 1 says, just being in creation causes us to step back and go, God, I know there is something more than this. People are aching and longing to connect to their Creator, to know who Jesus is. That story, Genesis, God has a plan. He's revealing it through the prophets. He sent His Son, salvation in Christ. He's coming back. You see, there's a story of God on a rescue mission. People are aching to know and connect to that story of God's mission in Christ. So the takeaway is that most people are not looking for a church in our culture. Many are skeptical of Christianity and churches. But people are open to spiritual discussions. God designed us that way. Everyone, including young people, are asking these spiritual questions. The question for me and for you, here we are today, 2011. God calls me home. Could be after the service, hoping it's not. Could be next week, still hoping it's not. I'm going to keep going. Next year, let's make it 50 years. Well, let's get, I don't know about that. Whenever God calls me home, calls you home, will you be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Will I, whenever God calls me home, say, I did everything, Lord, for the sake of the gospel? See, people are hurting and long for wholeness. People are lonely and long for community. People are asking spiritual questions and having spiritual discussions. The question is, are we, God's people, who are entrusted with this story, entrusted with the gospel, are we engaging people in authentic relationships so that they can know Jesus? See, in our culture, we have to become missional. I love, again, the way that Dr. Keller phrases this, the way he defines missional in a very tight and succinct way. He says this, missional, a term that describes a lifestyle by Christians who adopt the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary here within their own culture in order to engage others with the gospel message. You see, in the article on the missional church that discussed above, Dr. Keller, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, he says and writes this, eventually evangelical churches ensconced in the decline and remaining enclaves of Christendom will have to learn how to become missional. If it does not, it will decline or die. See, we don't simply need evangelistic churches, but rather we need missional churches. End quote. What does that mean for Millington? It means our church must change in some ways, not in all. We'll talk through this. This leads to part three. In mid-December, our elder board considered this question. Going forward, does our current structure and spending best enable us to reach New Jersey with the gospel? That's a good question, isn't it? And the answer was, in some ways, we're doing good. Like the beautiful worship we heard this morning, for some people in our culture, that rocks. We're doing good there. But there are in some ways, no. No, we needed to take a hard look at everything we're doing. We needed to make changes for the sake of the gospel. And we realized that we need to put concerted effort, particularly into four areas. One, that we become missional in mindset and practice. Not just that the pastor or the staff or the elders or the lay leaders, but everybody throughout our body who says, I'm with Jesus, becomes missional. 24/7, 365. Second, we reach families and serve their kids. You see, when we look at our culture, it's fascinating here in New Jersey. I mean, every place like loves their kids, wants their kids. But this culture here, it's like on steroids. I mean, horse steroids. It's insane. I mean, Basking Ridge decides to cut their kindergarten program, right? Half, right? So you lose a few hours of crayon. And I don't want to offend anybody, I mean, but within 2 weeks, Basking Ridge, privately, the community had raised $500,000 so that they could have full-day kindergarten. I mean, let's... Part of our culture, there's a fear within our culture that if my kid doesn't have the 2 extra hours of kindergarten, then they're not going to be able to do that 10 points in the SAT, so they're not going to get into Yale, and they're going to work at McDonald's. But it's there. My wife went to register our little girl, Kaya, for a kindergarten, and some really passionate, well-meaning ladies were there at a table raising funds and said, well, would you contribute? And Lori's like, you know, thank you, but we're giving to, you know, our church and things like that. And one lady said, how could you not? This is for our kids. And Lori's like, I support our kids. I love kids. I've got kids. I love my kids. I love your kids. I just don't want to give. It's okay. And another lady at the table goes, I don't even have kids, and I'm here. Lori's like, okay. Hey, yeah, I gotta go. But you know what? This is on these ladies' hearts, you know, that they genuinely care and concern. Here's an opportunity for us as a church to come alongside our culture and say, we have that same care and concern. We love your kids too. And let's talk about it. Let's show you from a gospel perspective what that means. There's opportunities for us to do that. Reaching young married couples, number three. Let's be honest. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. There's not a whole lot of singles at Millington. Whenever the church plant Liquid left, most of the singles under 30 left. It is something we have to talk about and we have to address. How are we going to reach a community where greater than probably half the people in our culture and our surrounding communities are single? At least for the younger singles, one of the ways is by as we invest in our young marrieds, they then have relationships still with their single friends. As we invest intentionally in our young marrieds, and as they go out and they live missionally, then they are the ones with the relationships with our younger singles in our community to bring the gospel to them. Does that make sense? Fourth, to excel at serving our guests. You see, the gospel is inherently hospitable. What do I mean? You see, the gospel is outwardly focused. The gospel is thinking of the other. The gospel is concerned about the person that doesn't know Jesus. The gospel is concerned about being a servant. What is the best host that you've ever had when you went to somebody's home? Was it the one that sat there and was like, hey, get your own tea? You show up to somebody's house and they're like, yeah, that's my seat. Those are great times at someone's home, you know? You know, you show up to somebody's house and you're like, don't sit on the couch. It's a couch. Yeah, but it's got plastic on it. Don't sit on it. Okay, all right. You see, we don't want to go to those living rooms, do we? But you have all experienced a hospitable invitation. Somebody says, come on in. What can I do for you? How can I serve you? Can I take your coat? Are you warm? Are you too cold? Can I get you some food? What kind of food do you like? They are concerned about their guest. How much more so for a church that says, God has given me the gospel, and I want you to be able to hear it. You see, for us, we have to recognize there is an inherent sin tendency in all of us. Call it the inner eyeball disease. And I'll steal that from my pastor at Emmanuel Faith, Dennis Keating. An inner eyeball disease. What does he mean? Inherently, we have the tendency and the temptation that our eyeballs, they flip in the back of our heads and we think about ourselves. That's why Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye. We need to flip the eyelid, flip the eyeballs, and think about those people in our community that when God entrusts them to us and they step foot on our campus, that we're doing everything we possibly can to demonstrate the hospitable nature of the love of the gospel of Jesus. That we remove any barrier that would prevent them from hearing the word, worshiping, giving thanksgiving to God, and connecting in real community with other believers so that, for the sake of the gospel, some of them may come to faith in Christ. These are the four areas that our elders looked at. Now, let me alleviate some fears. You don't see on here a lot of ministries that we're doing. For example, our seniors ministry or foreign missions. Just because they're not on these four strategic focus does not mean that we're going to stop those ministries. They aren't on here because they're cranking. Like our seniors ministry. Have you gone to a seniors monthly luncheon? You need to go because they're going to feed you and your gut is going to bust. I mean, you want to see what it's like to be missional? Go to the seniors luncheon. They've got it. Half the 100 people. Fellowship hall is full. You got all these tables. Half of them don't come from Millington. They're bringing their own food. There's so much of it. You're like, this is insane. Our seniors, we can learn a lot from them and how they're doing this. They're not on here. Foreign mission. Doing some wonderful thing with our foreign missions, and we're going to continue that. We're going to look at strategic ways, way we can help our church body understand how God has called us to support those who have gone overseas. We're missionaries here. They're missionaries there. We're all missionaries. It's just a different context. But our church is supporting a lot of people globally. We will continue that. Next week, in fact, you will come back. You hear me? Jason and Julie Casper will be here. This is a young couple who are missionaries in Egypt. Three little kids. They're like 30. Three little kids. Egypt. Can I say it again? Egypt. They had to leave Egypt because of all the turmoil that's going on right now. You know what they're doing? Everything they can to get back. Wow. So they're going to come and talk to us about Egypt. What is God doing? What is God doing? What's his mission in Egypt? How has God called them there? What's God doing through them? And how can we pray for them? How can we support them? There's a lot of things that are good at Millington. And we'll continue. And we'll increase and do even better at those things. But there are areas that we need to really focus on. So to enable us as a church to do these four strategic things, to do the ones we're going to talk about, these transformational initiatives we're going to talk about in a minute, we needed to create space. What do I mean? Space in our time, both of our staff and our volunteers. We need to create space in our finances. And we need to create space in our facilities. One of the ways is a wellness program. What do I mean? Over the past 6 weeks, our staff has gone through a very hard process, a ministry action plan for each of our people on staff, and they have done a wonderful job. Give them a hug. They've worked hard at looking at and connecting everything that we're doing in ministry back to these four strategic focus, trying in some way to connect those back, holding ministry loosely, things we need to stop, things we need to change, new things we need to start. As because of this, one of the things, the directives they were given was we're going to be intentional in how we spend our money. We were on track next year to spend $35,000 in feeding ourselves. And so we said, no. We're going to not feed ourselves so we can feed our community souls with the gospel. Here's the deal. We take a dollar and we spend it on Burger King. As good as Burger King is, ask Chad. Hey, I'm telling you right now, you want to get Chad Boudreaux to, like, you know, do anything you want? Say, hey, bro, I'll get you a Whopper. Brother may not leave your house. I take a dollar, I spend it on a Whopper. I've chosen. I'm not going to spend this dollar somewhere else. By addressing even just that $35,000, we have already, by that alone, have the ability to take those same funds and have more than enough from that to hire a part-time NBC Kids coordinator, so that we can start an every week Bible program for our kids. We're going to do that in the fall. We'll come back and talk about that in a minute. We need to be strategic and intentional. And you know what? It's going to be a sacrifice. May not be able to have some of the lunches or the bagels or some of the things we've done before, but because of, for the sake of the gospel, we're going to bring our own food. We're going to look at the seniors ministry and learn how we can do this for the sake of the gospel. So we went through a process called zero-based budgeting. What is that? Essentially, we said, basically, we're going to hold ministry loosely. Biblical paradigm is that we will not change the message, but ministry changes. What we do today is not like it was in the first century, wasn't like what it was in the 1500s. And what we did even last year may not be where God needs us to be next year. So we need to take a hard look and evaluate everything. And that's the process our staff has gone through the past 6 months. What's the outcome? Or 6 weeks. What's the outcome? I'll save the financial details for folks that do a better job and of talking about it, like Darren Hernandez and Betty on staff. They do a wonderful job. And so come to the annual business meeting and you'll hear the details. But in summary form, our budget, all the things we're going to talk about in just a minute, these transformational initiatives that we're going to start, our year-over-year operating budget will actually be the same that we have been able to add ministry while still keeping that year-over-year operating the same. Now, we'll increase a little bit next year as we do some one-off expenses to refresh and refurbish our campus and do some things we need to. But it's really remarkable, the hard work that our team has done to make this happen. But come back to this meeting. We'll talk, if you want to talk numbers. Now, before I share some of the transformational initiatives, and I want to emphasize initial transformational initiatives. Think phase one, okay? Let me first put it into a broader vision of the church, all right? I think this is important, that we understand a broader vision. Think of this in terms of four C's. I think of this as the four C's of a robust missional church. The four C's are Christ, culture, community, and campus. Those three overlapping concentric circles of culture, community, and campus. At the heart of it, the center is on what? The gospel. The gospel of Christ. Again, everything that we do starts with the gospel, is connected to the gospel, talks about the gospel, and relates back to the gospel. There are a lot of things that we could do. But if it's not about the gospel of Christ, then there will not be transformation of hearts and lives, and there won't be transformation of communities, and it won't bring God glory. With that gospel center, then, we want to, one, help every Christ follower to understand the centrality of the gospel in all aspects of our lives. Two, we want to equip every Christ follower to communicate the story of the gospel in culturally relevant ways. In your family, work, to your neighbors, at the gym. Second, culture. What do we mean by this? You see, this is the specific location that God has called us. And our goal is that in this culture, we're engaged with it. We talked about last week the temptation when we look at things for Christians to be an ostrich, right? The temptation, we stick our head in the sand and we go, oh, it's kind of hard. Things are scary. Bury our head in the sand and withdraw from culture. If we do that, we are not being a gospel church. That we engage with the culture, that we're with culture and to culture for the sake of the gospel. Because God has placed us in this culture at this point in history. Community. Think of this as the community, the people of God scattered. You see, when we leave this building, when we leave this time, you're still the church. Our time to gather, when we're gathered for worship, for instruction, for building up, for learning, is so that you can go out and fulfill what God has called me, called you to do, to live on mission for Him. The people of God scattered. Similarly, is the people of God gathered, that we need to be together. Our goal is that our campus and our programs would serve our congregation, be built up, to understand the Word, to worship, to train. But similarly, that our campus, the people of God gathered, is an opportunity strategically for us in this culture, in this location, that our campus is like a large bridge. That there are a lot of people that we're going to have the opportunity to use, for example, our new building, we'll talk about it in just a second, as a large bridge for people to come in and to get to know and meet Jesus. Those are the four C's of a gospel church. So what are some of the changes? What are some of the three things that God's calling us to? One is, as the community of God scattered, do you realize that when you take a map of New Jersey and you look at where all of our people are coming from, you got all the way up from Parsippany, I got the P right, all the way down to New Brunswick, right? And similarly, the other ways. Not going to try the towns yet. You put the circle around that. Kathy Splinter from our church has pointed out that you look at the number of people that are in this circle is 1 million people. That is phenomenal. We have been placed here strategically by God to have a massive impact for the gospel. That there's 1 million people living amongst you and me. But as we pointed out, a lot of them aren't looking for church. They're not shopping for churches. They're not thinking about this campus. So what do we do? Part of it for us is the campus, or for us as the people of God scattered, is that we have a missional associate pastor, a missional community associate pastor, who will come on board and help us learn to become a missional church. This missional community pastor, think of this in two ways. One, equipping all of us to be missional. So think of a life group structure. Think of a map of New Jersey, all the places that we draw from. And home-based fellowships, geographically based. So you're meeting in homes with other people from your community. You're getting to know the people in your community. You're doing life with people from Millington who live around you. Now, here's this difference between a life group and typical home groups. You see, I was a part of a typical home group at Emmanuel Faith, and it was amazing. It was this deep, rich set of friendships. And when we left Escondido and went over to England, it was brutally painful to leave, and a big reason was because of their deep, rich friendships in that home group. I mean, leaving those couples that we met with every week was extremely painful. But as I reflect on that, as good as that was, I think we blew it. I think we blew it. We were meeting at church. And we just didn't have it on our radar screen. That one of the primary reasons for us to meet together, and we should be in the home, was so that we can be bringing people in to meet Jesus. Because you see, all these little living rooms and homes around this church where people are meeting provide the opportunity of a safe, an inviting place for people who aren't looking for church, but who know you and know that you're the real deal, will come to your home, will come to a home that you invite them to talk about life. That as you do life together with other people in your community, and you're there inviting people in, they're going to start meeting Jesus in those living rooms. And then that living room becomes a stepping stone into this living room. This should be, as the people of God, when we meet together, this inviting space should be a living room where together we're welcoming everyone in. So the missional associate pastor is helping us develop this life group structure, as well as equipping and training us in all of our adult education, whether it's in Sunday schools or in circles or wherever else, that we learn, that's tricky focus number one, how to become missional. Because if we take this seriously, if I take it seriously, I'm going to be challenged in some very fundamental ways to rethink what it means to be a Christian. That if being a Christian and being in the church is far more radical that God is calling us to than simply to come to church on Sunday morning and maybe go to a circle group, maybe go to my home group. But it's far more radical that we're living all of life, 24/7, 365, for God, so that we may win some for the sake of the gospel. If you're not challenged by that right now, you need to wake up, because I'm challenged. Because that is hard. That's why Paul says he had to become a servant, and to do that is sacrifice. But here's the cool thing. It's exhilarating. Because when we are on mission for God, you see, we're connected to this great story. We're participating in what God has called us. Now our lives aren't simply about our own little piece in it, but now we're connecting to the bigger piece of what God is calling us all to. That's exciting. Another part of the missional community pastor is for us as a church to go into our communities to demonstrate the love of Jesus. Think about how hard it is for sending a group of like 10 people overseas, or even a group of 10 people into Utah, or even into New York City. There's a lot of planning and logistics, and you have to establish partnerships with, you know, organizations. How much more so if our goal, and this is our goal, that in groups of fives and tens and 20s and 50s and hundreds, we are in systematic and regular ways going into our communities where we live to demonstrate the love of Jesus. That's a lot of hard work. A lot of planning, a lot of structuring, a lot of mobilizing us as a body to go do that. But let me give you an example of how powerful this could be. At Emmanuel Faith, we did a thing called Serving Our Neighbors Day. And we got our church to go into our community and to love on some schools. So we identified four elementary schools. We partnered with the people in the schools, the principals, and the maintenance people. And so the maintenance guy, the head maintenance guy for the elementary schools in Escondido, he was not a believer. And he used to be second in command of the military bases at Camp Pendleton. And so the first year we did this, said, okay, we'd like to do this. We'd like to send our people. Would you partner with us? His response was, you're going to break things. I mean, he was scared. He's like, oh, great, you're going to break things. But after 900 folks from our church went and loved on these four schools, painted, cleaned up, built new things, repaired, principals came back, students came back, parents saw it. This guy, over the next 2-3 years, he became jazzed about our church. He brought his son, who is a teen, goth, struggling with a lot of issues, brings him to one of our planning meetings at Emmanuel Faith, because he wanted to meet the other people on our team. The principal at Juniper School, who had said, no, you can't have an after-school Bible program at Juniper Elementary. One of our folks from our church, Beth Mancino, she was a teacher there, had been trying to get us in there to do that after school, and kept saying, nope, 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 can't do it. We went to Juniper, loved in the school, transformed it, and one day, right, this principal comes to Beth, her husband is one of the elders, comes to Beth and says, Why don't we talk about that after-school program? Close jaw. Stop gaping. Ah, wow. The impact then is 30 to 50 kids every day after school are being able to sit and hear the word, hear the Bible with believers from our church. In a public school. You see, we just simply went and we showed the love of Jesus. And when they asked, we said, we're here because Jesus has first loved us. It's for the sake of the gospel. That's why we're here. And it opened a door. You see, we need this person to help us do that in regular, systematic ways to go out and be the people of God scattered. Another thing is communications. For us, we're going to hire a very strategic position of a communications director. You see, the thing we see in culture is that spiritual conversations are occurring. But are we engaged in them? Facebook, Twitter, online, blogs. You see, fundamentally, there's a paradigm shift that has gone on in our culture. And we need, as a church, to shift the way that we think about communication. It's no longer Yellow Pages, sorry. It's no longer about internal printing for ourselves, but it's external communication, electronic media, changes the way that we operate as a staff, but it also changes the way that you as well. Again, the goal then is for us to be able to engage our communities in spiritual conversations and be able to connect with people who aren't looking for church. There's a whole bunch more to this, including redesign of our website, looking at ways that we can refresh to be able to connect to our community. Another, when we think about this campus and the campus of a gospel church, you see, when we come together, we worship together. It's the word, it's praise, it's thanksgiving, it's prayer. It's things that occur when we occur together. It's why we need campus. You see, a lot of times in sort of this missional thinking in some of the books, there's a pendulum swing. Previously, it was all about the campus, kind of the attractional model. Bring everybody, bring everybody. And then there's a pendulum swing in some of the literature that it's all about missional. You know, kind of get rid of the buildings and let's go and live in the community. And I think, again, the four C's is that it's both. That we have the opportunity to do things here we can't do elsewhere. Prime example is our kids' programs. We have the opportunity to use these facilities in ways that we reach, you know, that we train up our kids, and we're also then that spot gathering together for our teens and our kids to do things through it in sort of the economies of scope and scale that we can only do when we get together in big ways. There's also the opportunity for us, the campus of a gospel church, is that then our campus is a bridge. We'll talk about this in a second, about how this bridge allows us to partner with people in our community. So part of it then is recognizing the campus of a gospel church is the opportunity for us to have a new third service. Why? It's recognizing that culturally we worship God in different ways. Restaurant this week, an Afghanistan restaurant called the Silk Road. Anybody been there? Great, great restaurant. So as I'm sitting there in the restaurant, I hear this music. It's like this little kind of guitar playing thing. And it's called the zitar, is what I was told in the first service, zitar. Now, let me ask you, if all of our services were simply the zitar, what do you think? I take that to be not so much. Yeah, we connect to God. Music has a powerful way to bring us into the presence of God like no other thing, to recognize that. An example that was driven home to me at Emmanuel Faith one time, a gentleman, Mel Bittner, who's a missionary in France for 30 years, comes off the mission field. Lovely guy, was an elder of church. And we were together in this really contemporary service on a Saturday night at Emmanuel Faith. Gets done, and I'm just like, oh, that was amazing, wow. I said, Mel, how was that? And he goes, that did nothing for me. He was just honest. He's like, that did nothing for me. Okay. And he goes, I just, the drums and the guitars, he goes, I just don't connect. That doesn't bring me into the presence of God. Honestly, the next morning, a young lady coming out of the 9:30 service, and it's a service kind of like ours, right? Young lady, she says to me, if it wasn't for this new Resonate service, I would go somewhere else because I just don't worship. I can't worship with that style of music. She was just being honest. She was saying, I just don't connect. Same way as Zitar. Just didn't. It doesn't. There are parts of us that are culturally attuned to the presence of God through worship. What does that mean? It's recognizing that there is great stuff we're doing in our worship services, and that we don't need to go and change those. And the beautiful things of our trumpets, the beautiful thing with the choir. But recognizing, too, that for some people in our culture, that if we want to be able to communicate the gospel, we got to recognize that the form can change. The message stays the same. So in a third service, same biblical teaching, same message, still bringing it and letting the Word of God be what it is. The message stays the same. The elements in the service stay the same. It's still prayer, still the Word, it's still praise, it's still rejoicing who God is. But the form can change. So be praying as tonight, about 20 people from our church are going to be meeting with us in our home, praying and looking at, Lord, what would that look like? Lord, help us to do this for the sake of the gospel, that we can be able to communicate our gospel, this gospel of God, in culturally relevant ways. God, give us clarity. We talked about kids and the importance there. We have the opportunity, and we're going to start this fall, an every week children's program that would mesh with our teens program, with our middle school and our high school. Two things. One, our kids need to be in the Word even more. They need to be built up in a culture that is pushing against them, starting in first grade. Likewise, we have the opportunity through these programs to be able to be a bridge into our culture. Do you realize, talking to Peggy, right, the director of our Little Footprints Learning Center, Peggy says, you know, that she has examples of families who brought their kids to Little Footprints that says, look, we are a Christian-based education, who are, one, not believers, and two, even Muslim. Why? Because these parents share the same desire that their kids are being cared for, and they see values there. So there's an opportunity for us with an every week kids program to build up our kids and to reach kids in our community, because we reach kids with the gospel. A lot of times that's a way you also reach the family and the parents. I know it's kind of warm in here. That's why I rolled up my sleeves. Guys, can I get every man to look at me? Because this is particularly to us as guys. I have a challenge for you. We're going to have this on Sunday nights. One of the primary reasons we're going to have this is because, gentlemen, we need you. We need you to come and to invest in our kids' lives. Traditionally, guys, we don't do a great job a lot of times in investing in kids. But you see, both in our culture and even in our church, we've got a lot of single parents. And we've got a lot of kids in our community, a lot of kids in our church that need godly men in their lives. So guys, as we start this, and as we have an opportunity to be able through these, you know, first, second, third, fourth, fifth graders, for us as guys to step up in ways that a lot of churches it doesn't happen, in mass, for our kids. They need us, okay? They need us. Two last things. Talking about this campus and being a large bridge out into our community, is that we have the opportunity with this new building to serve people in our community, to identify community organizations that we can partner with and to bring us in. Nanette at the Internet, or Internet at the Interact, had the great example of Boy Scouts. a Boy Scouts meeting in this new building. We partner with them. And so for us to look at ways that we can be out into our community and have them here. Another way is for us devoting our resources sort of in this phase two. And when people in our community are going through life crisis times, whether divorce or death or job change, significant times, that we have an opportunity, I think, with our campus to be able to show the love of Jesus and to address these life issues from a gospel perspective. Again, ways that we can be a gospel church with this campus. And lastly, one of the things that's on my heart is that we are a reproducing church. One of the initial ways to do that and begin exploring is for us to be able to bring in young folks who are post-college, who've just graduated, and who would raise funds and would come here and learn and be equipped. Maybe they'll go on to go into seminary, or maybe they're then going to go on into the workplace. Maybe it's to graduate school, maybe it's to work. But intentional development to be leaders within the local church. And I saw that at Christ Church in England. And so we have the opportunity to invest in those leaders, train them up, and then send them out. And to take significant forms of leadership in this local body. Talking with Rob Mittot from Campus Crusade for Christ, there's an opportunity for us as a church to partner with Campus Crusade as they're looking at churches in different ways to partner, and this is one of those significant ways. And there are other ways for us to become a reproducing church, and we'll explore those as we go down the road. Okay, the temperature now is like 120. I've asked you to do two things. One, what does God want you to do? Pray. Pray. You see, the biblical picture is that every follower of Jesus is given a spiritual gift for the edification of the body, to carry out the mission of God. So simply pray. God, what would you have me do? What part would you have me to play in this? And then second is that we'd be obedient. When I met with Tammy and Vernon Lafferty, Vernon's the president of IDEAS Mission Organization, and Tammy, her and her husband serve as missionaries in Kazakhstan. And we're talking about, you know, the neat things that IDEAS are doing, you know, and this concept of erasing the lines of our understanding of a missionary. And so they're very helpful. Vernon and Tammy are talking about, we're all missionaries. It just may be that we're missionaries in New York City, or we may be missionaries in Kazakhstan. Tammy said this. So the real question is whether we will be obedient to the glory of God. Isn't that great? Nailed it, Tammy. Said it's obedience for all of us to the glory of God. Simply pray. God, what would you have me do? To obey. Obedience to the glory of God, so that for the sake of the gospel, we may win some, and they may know Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Who knew in 30 degrees weather you could be like cooking? I pray that you will pray and that together, for the sake of the gospel, we can reach this community for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we give this to you. All this planning, all this thinking, Lord, we give it to you. It has to be by your Spirit. It has to be through your leading, through your guiding. It has to be by you working within our hearts, giving us the strength, because Lord, we know that you've called us to it. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be fear. You'll make it happen. So God, we just ask that you would lead us. Guide us to your glory. Lord, so that people will know Jesus. For the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.